2 Timothy chapter 3, I will read the entire chapter, but my text will be verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Let's give attention to the reading of God's Word. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again we confess to you that we are hardened and deaf and blind apart from your Spirit. So we pray as we approach your word this morning that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This letter before us to Timothy, the second to Timothy, is Paul's last epistle. He is in prison. He knows this time it has been revealed to him that this will be to the death. We don't know how soon after he wrote this letter that he would be executed, but he knows that this is his last letter that he will write. In this letter, he is not so concerned about his upcoming death, for he knows that he's finished his course and now he's going to heavenly glory. But you see here, he's very concerned about the state of the church in the latter days, and he gives us some serious warnings. He sees great trouble and perilous times ahead. And he writes this chapter to give us our instructions. What are we to do in perilous times? Christians of every age live in perilous times to a certain extent. In fact, Paul writes in verse 12 here, he says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is the lot of Christians to suffer persecution. But it's also true that there are some ages and some times that are more perilous than others. It is far different to live in 21st century America than it would be to live in 1450 Bavaria. After John Huss was burned at the stake in 1415, it was a very perilous time for all Christians. In fact, before Martin Luther, it had appeared hopeless in the world. It appeared as if the whole world had been forced into subjection by evil men, including evil men that claimed the name of Christ. But God did raise up men like Martin Luther and John Calvin. The light of the gospel again began to shine throughout the world. But we look at the times that we're in today, and we can very safely say that we're going into perilous times. Just this past year, we've seen wickedness and perversion at levels we wouldn't have thought possible a few years ago. We've seen corruption and filth at every turn. And it's growing worse and worse. I just heard yesterday that the Rose Bowl Parade is planning on having a full, live, gay marriage ceremony in front of everyone. Paul told us these days would come. They have come in the past, they're coming now, and they will continue to come in the future. This passage is not just talking about those outside of the church who wage war against the church. But God is warning us here about those who claim to be Christians. He says they're reprobate concerning the faith. He says they carry silly women captive. The Greek literally is foolish or idle women. This is not misogynist. We all know that there are very wise and godly women, and there are also foolish and idle women. And apparently when Paul was speaking to Timothy, one of the great dangers was false prophets that preyed upon foolish women. But he also writes that they seek to turn men's minds away from the truth. He says in verse 8, they're men of corrupt minds. He says in verse 13 that they are deceived and they seek to deceive others. Jesus also warned us of these kinds of people in Matthew chapter 24. He said, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. You shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In other words, the scriptures are very plain. There will be those who claim to be Christian, who speak as pastors in the church, who will be false Christs and false prophets, whose goal is to deceive, who's to lead people away from the truth. They may even work signs and wonders. They may build large churches. They may have huge followings. But the Bible says they are reprobate concerning the faith. If this is true, then we truly live in perilous times, for today, like no other age in history, we have given those who are reprobate concerning the faith a free platform to spread their ideas to millions across the world. We are inundated with information constantly. And the church is so hesitant to confront or to rebuke. We're much more hesitant to say a man is not even a Christian, for we will get lambasted. We will be called judgmental. So what are we to do? What are we to do when we see evil men growing worse and worse? What do we do when we see liars and deceivers all around us? We know that those times come. It's not just in our head. Paul says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. They'll get worse and worse. But God tells us what to do in verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Remain in the things you have learned. The church today seems obsessed with publishing the new and the fresh and the exciting. The making of books, the writing of blogs, the publication of articles, of journals, the radio programs, the TV programs surround us at all times. In fact, we're even to the point where well-known pastors are now writing books by ghost writers. Their words aren't even written down. They just put their names on the books because they will be published that way. It makes money for the publication house. It keeps the pastor's name before the public. And people buy them by the millions. But the problem is this. In order to publish books and to keep your name out there, you have to say something different. You have to be fresh. You have to be new. You have to be exciting. So look at your local Christian bookstore and see how many times you see the word new in the title of a book. New perspectives on Paul. A new look at this. A different look at that. A fresh look at this. The church today is very obsessed with the new, the fresh, the different. The average time a person stays in a church is 6 months, and then they move on to something more exciting. But being new and fresh and exciting is not the goal of a Christian pastor or of a Christian. What does Paul tell us to do in perilous times? Continue in the things you have learned. Remain in the things that you have learned. Timothy is told right here to remain, to stay where he is. Are there new applications of old doctrines? Of course there are. Are there new languages, different ways of saying the same thing? Of course there are. But that's far different than what we see around us all the time. We see great weight given to the new and the fresh and the exciting. And we see that which is old ridiculed, mocked, and dismissed as old-fashioned. Old white guy theology. Ethics from a Bronze Age book. Even in conservative seminaries, that which was written 400 or 500 years ago is dismissed as ignorant and foolish. But the fact is, when we begin our search for that which is new and fresh, we become prey to deceivers. We become just as the silly women laden with their sins. Paul goes on to say in the next chapter, verse number 3, he says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." And this is what we're seeing all around us today. Instead of continually seeking the new and the fresh and the exciting, God commands us to continue in the things that we have learned. Now he tells us what those things are in the next two phrases. By doing so, he's taking away the objection. What if the things that I have learned aren't true? It is true that many things that we believe are superstitious nonsense. We hold to things that are false. And it's true that we're to cast off our false theology and to conform ourselves to Scripture. And so Paul is not saying just hold on to something because it's old. He's saying hold on to the things that you've learned, knowing from whom you've learned them. Timothy learned his faith from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was commissioned by Jesus Christ Himself to speak the very words to God and to reveal to us the will of God concerning our redemption as a servant and a slave of Jesus Christ. The next phrase, he's speaking of the Old Testament, those scriptures that Timothy had known from his childhood. In other words, what Paul is saying is hold to that which you have learned. Number one, from me, and number two, from the Holy Scriptures that you've known from a childhood. Timothy was to hold fast and continue to what he had learned from the mouth of Paul and to what he had held to in the Old Testament Scriptures from his youth. What God is telling us here is that in all the vain babblings of the world and all the deceit of the devil and wicked men, in all of our fears and all of our struggles and all of our temptations, when the wind seeks to blow us off course, when we're inundated with 563 opinions on every subject, hold fast to the Scriptures. Hold fast to the New Testament, the teaching of Paul and the other apostles. Hold fast to the Old Testament, which Timothy knew from his infancy. Hold on to it. Don't look for the new and the exciting and the different and the fresh, but hold on to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And the reason we are to do this is because in all of our persecution and all the confusion of the world, in the perilous times that are coming, what we desire above all else is salvation. The word salvation in Greek and Hebrew means deliverance. It can mean deliverance from anything, from oppressors, from the devil, from sin, from the evil within us, from the evil outside of us, from those who wish to destroy us, from sickness, from death, and from hell. That's what we long for. And so how do you get there? Verse 15, the Scriptures. Able to make us wise unto salvation. That's the goal that Scripture was given to us to achieve, to make us wise unto salvation. Scripture contains all that we need to be delivered from the evil that seeks to destroy us. It contains all that we need to be delivered from our sins and our misery. It contains everything that we need to make us wise unto salvation. That's what he says. They are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And when we turn and start to look at other voices, other opinions, other views, then we've turned to doubt and we've turned away from God. All we need is in the Scripture. But he doesn't just end there. Because the Scripture is not given to us as a textbook. It's not given to us as a list of do's and don'ts. It's not given to us as an encyclopedia where we can look up, how do I raise happy kids? How do I do good at my job? How do I have a happy marriage? How do I find a spouse? How do I justify getting a divorce? A lot of people do use Scripture for that reason. What's the Scripture for? He tells us in the next phrase, makes us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us that, so we'll study the Scriptures to use them the way they were intended to be used. In other words, the way that they make us wise unto salvation is that everything in Scripture from beginning to end points us to Jesus Christ. And it is Christ that delivers us from sin and all the power of the devil. It isn't because the Bible tells us what to do in every single situation, for that would be the Bible pointing us to the power within ourselves, which is contrary to all of Scripture. It says Scripture points us to Christ. Christ alone is our great King. Christ alone is our Savior. It is Jesus Christ who gathers, defends, and preserves His people. It's Jesus Christ who so holds us in His hand that without the will of our Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from our head. We learn about Christ and grow in faith in only one way, through the Holy Scriptures. That's Paul's point. But there's something else that we need to see. The Scriptures were able to make Timothy wise unto salvation because he knew them. He didn't put it under his pillow and sleep and hope that it somehow protected him. There was a story going around this week about a man who carried a metal-plated Bible into battle with him in World War II, and it stopped a bullet from entering in his heart, and so the Scriptures saved him. That's not what Paul's talking about. Not something magical. They were able to make Timothy wise unto salvation because he knew them. He knew them from infancy. The word there, verse 15, translated child, is an infant. From the time he first came out of the womb, he was taught the Holy Scriptures. Can we say we know the Scriptures? The church today spends a lot of time listening to radio blogs, listening to radio broadcasts, reading articles, reading books. But do we read the Scriptures? Do we know them? As I mentioned in Sunday school class, Jeremiah looked forward to this day. He said, this is the new covenant. He says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The term the Reformers used for this was the priesthood of believers. In the Old Covenant, there was the law given on tables of stone from Mount Sinai. The priest kept a copy of the law and he was to read it constantly so that he could teach it to the people. But Jeremiah looks forward to the day when all believers will have the Word of God, and they will read it, and the Holy Spirit will write those words on the hearts of His people. In other words, our instruction from God no longer comes from a hierarchy, no longer comes from priests, no longer comes from mediators. We only have one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible says we're to submit to those that have the rule over us. Yes, we still need pastors and elders. God's appointed pastors and elders to teach His Word and govern His people. That's another subject and another sermon. The point is this: Jeremiah looked to the day when God's people would all have His Word. They would read that Word. The Holy Spirit would open their hearts and open their minds and write that Word on their hearts. Today we see that fulfilled. Every single believer can have their own Bible. They can read it in their own language. If you don't have a Bible, talk to me right after the service. I've got stats and I'll give them to you. You can get them for $4 at Walmart. Have you thought about what a beautiful thing that is? But when we look for the innovative, when we look for the new, when we look for novelty, we will be led astray. But when we seek Christ and the gospel, the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. John Calvin on this passage writes, "What if anyone give his whole attention to curious questions? What if he adhere to the mere letter of the law and not seek Christ? What if he pervert the natural meaning by inventions or novelties, new things that are foreign to it? For this reason, he directs us to the faith of Christ as the design and therefore as the sum of Scriptures. It is well known today," in fact, the unbelievers accuse us of this constantly, and they're right. Everybody's got their own interpretation. Everybody has their own view. Why is that? The Scriptures are plain. The Scriptures are clear. They all point to Christ from beginning to end. It's because of our sinful, wicked hearts. We turn to Scripture in order to find proof texts to condemn others and justify ourselves. We search the Scripture to find justification and validation for our own wickedness and our own idols. And very rarely do we search the Scriptures that we might know God and Jesus Christ. Jesus warned us against that when he writes, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." If it is your desire to know God's will, it's revealed in Scriptures. If it is your desire to justify your own righteousness, you will twist them to your own destruction. In fact, we blind ourselves to the doctrine by our pride. We want to use the Bible to justify our behavior and to condemn others instead of seeking to know God. But if we look at the Bible as what it is, the very words of God that expose us before the judgment of God and point us to Christ, then we will find Him, for God has promised. And for that reason, Paul goes on in verse 16 to teach us the doctrine of Scripture. He goes on to remind Timothy and each one of us that Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's no other word that quite means inspiration. Our English word means to breathe in. That isn't what the Greek is. The Greek means to breathe out. But you couldn't really say given by expiration of God because that doesn't make sense in English. What it means is Scripture is breathed out by God. Yes, written down by men, but the very words of God. The Holy Spirit so directed the writers of Scripture that every word is directly breathed out by God. Let that sink in a moment. We're not reading the opinions of men. We're not reading the ignorance of the Bronze Age. We're reading the very words of God breathed out for our profit. And yet, how often do we argue with God? How often do we say, "Well, that can't mean that"? I just read an account of a man who said for years he had preached and he fought against the doctrines of the sovereignty of God. In fact, he remembers one time before he finally submitted to God that he was teaching in his Sunday school class. He was teaching through the book of Romans. He got to the end of Romans 8 and realized that he couldn't teach Romans 9 because he didn't believe it. And so he told his Sunday school class that, well, we know everything about Romans we need to. Let's go to another book. And they went to another book the next week. God convicted him. He repented. And he knew what the Scripture said. He just didn't believe it. He didn't realize until the Holy Spirit opened his eyes that he was arguing against God himself. Would we argue against God if we were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai? Then why do we argue with him when he speaks to us softly and gently through the Holy Scriptures in our language? Paul tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God so that we will receive it with the reverence that is its due. The Holy Scriptures is not the same as a book from your favorite Christian writer. It's not the same as listening to your favorite radio station. It's not the same as a celebrity preacher that captures your imagination. The Holy Scriptures are the very words of God. In fact, it is to be received with such reverence that Paul says any man, even an angel from heaven, says something different, let them be anathema. That's the seriousness of the Word of God. How many modern scholars do we read today that are teaching in seminary? Well, this doesn't really mean that. It looks like it means that, but we know better now. Would they do that if they understood that these are the very words of God? Since the words of Scripture are the very words of God, it follows that these words are profitable, which Paul says. They are profitable. It's not profitable to bolster our own superstitions. They're not given to make us rich and successful. It's not make us happy and comfortable on this earth. There are many who seek profit in the things of this earth that never know God and will suffer eternal damnation. In fact, Jesus spoke of a rich man who got all sorts of good things on this earth and was punished in hell for eternity. But it is profitable for what we seek above all else, which he tells us about in verse 15. It's profitable to make us wise unto salvation. What else is there? What does it give a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Is that profitable? This tells us a great deal about how we are to study the Scripture. The Scripture is not given to us so that we can have conversations with people at Starbucks. It's not given to us to give us arguments against people we disagree with, or to answer our vain speculations and our curious questions, to pry into the secret things of God that He has not revealed. So many people love to use Scripture as a battering ram to beat up their neighbors. It's given for our profit. All Scripture is given for our profit. That means 9 chapters of the book of 2 Chronicles that gives us one name right after another. This person begat this person. This person begat this person. Is given for our profit. To show us that even the generations of men are all in the hands of God. And throughout history from Adam until today, Christ is bringing salvation to His people. This road of life that we are on contains many pitfalls, many fears, many snares, many dangers. How will we avoid them? How will we end up where we would like to go? It's what the Scriptures are given to us for. God tells us that the first thing we need to do is to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean to our own understanding. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, leads us astray. And yet we are all wont to follow our own opinions and our own views. But if the scripture is given for our profit, that means it first tears down our idols. And that gets very uncomfortable. So Paul tells us there are four things that scripture is profitable for. First is doctrine. That word simply means teaching. It's not possible to have no doctrine. Everybody has an opinion about themselves and about God. That's your doctrine. Today in this church, in the church today, people say, we don't want to hear about doctrine. Then what are you going to do? Hum and look at your belly button? Well, maybe that's what services are today. I don't know. Doctrine is simply, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about man? It's inescapable. It's the Holy Scripture alone that teaches us the truth about God and the truth about man. As we saw in Habakkuk chapter 3 this morning, when we learn the truth about God and the truth about man, we tremble and shake and fear inside, that we might then come to Christ. When our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit to the words of Scripture and we see the truth about our sinfulness and about the holiness of our personal God, that's called reproof. Reproof is when you're told that what you're doing is wrong, that what you believe is wrong. Do we approach the Scripture to be reproved? Or do we approach it to look at things to reprove others? It's profitable for reproof. And reproof is profitable for us. It is good for us to be told that we're wrong. Reproof is the knowledge that everything we do and everything we believe is not true. We are sinful. That we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. For reproof from Scripture leads to correction. If we're going the wrong way, which way should we go? Correction always points us to Jesus Christ. Correction in the path takes our eyes off of our own efforts, our own wisdom, our own good works, our own strength, teaches us to lean on the Lord, to point to Jesus Christ, to trust in Him, to go the right way. Perhaps this is why people don't like reading the Scripture. Because it says the way you're going is wrong. You need to go the other way. People don't like to hear that. But it's absolutely necessary for our salvation. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. When we're turned on the right path, how do we stay on the right path? What are those things that are pleasing to the Lord? How can we be assured of our salvation? How can we live a life that's pleasing to our Father? How can we rejoice even in times of persecution? And the Scriptures teach us how to live. How to live a life of joy and honor before God. And the fact is, there will never come a time when we do not need to have our doctrine corrected, to have our lives reproved, to have our ways be turned, and to be instructed in the ways of a godly life. And so what does Paul say we need to do? Know the Holy Scriptures. They're given by inspiration of God. You will find doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Not in the latest bestseller, not in the latest seminar, not in the latest radio show, not in the latest celebrity preacher, but in the Scriptures. So he tells us in verse 17, the Scriptures is able to make us perfect, that the man of God may be perfect. That word means complete. It means that we have everything we need to live a life of thankfulness and joy and faith in Jesus Christ, have everything we need to wage strong warfare against sin and the power of the devil, until finally complete victory is ours. This is not to say that godly teachers and preachers are not needed, for the Scriptures tell us that they are needed. What this means is that as valuable as the officers of the church, the creeds of the church, the writings of the people of God are for the life of God's people, they do not and cannot and will not ever take the place of Holy Scripture. Paul said of the making of books, there is no end. There was a book that was just published called The Daniel Diet. It's becoming a bestseller among Christians. It's how to live a healthy lifestyle and make a right choice by following the diet that Daniel followed with his friends. If the church today had read their Bibles, they would know that everything this man said in this book was false. That isn't what the Bible teaches us. It's not a book on what sort of diet we should eat. But the fact is, we love the latest bestseller by the latest hot Christian author. There is a cult of celebrity preachers that are untouchable because we quit reading our Bibles. We rejected the priesthood of believers, and now we sit like baby birds with our mouths open, swallowing whatever garbage is thrown our way. If we wish to know God, if we long for salvation, if we fear being deceived and being led astray, there is no substitute for reading your Bibles. So with that in mind, I have a challenge for our congregation here. In this coming year, let's read our Bibles. Put the reading of the Bible in the list, the head of our list of priorities. If you are already in the habit of reading the Scripture every day, then I thank God and continue to do so. If you are not, let's start. You will notice in your bulletin I've put in a reading plan starting January 1st. Reading plans are not commanded in Scripture, but it is a good guide. I will be following it. And the guide is set up to get us through the Bible from beginning to end by the end of the year. You don't need to follow that plan. It's a suggestion. It's a good tool to get us in the habit of reading our Scriptures. For the church that reads its Bibles is the church that is strong and vibrant and will not put up with false teaching. And I fear that most of the time in the church today, most people spend their time listening to the babble of voices that's out there rather than reading Scripture. I think the latest statistic is 95% of those who claim to be Christian have never read their Bibles. But if you wish to grow and wish to be firm in the faith and wish to be approved of God, we must follow the means that God has given us. Read the Bible. For the Scripture alone is able to make you wise unto salvation. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have fulfilled the promise that you made so many centuries ago, when you've given us all a copy of your word and the promise of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to reprove us, to teach us about yourself, and to correct us and to lead us in the way of salvation. We thank you for that. We pray now that you will give us the gift of your Spirit. And as we recommit our covenant with you to follow your word, we pray that you will guide us, that you will direct our steps, and that you will pour out your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.